Good morning.
The scripture today is coming from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Thank you, Lori. Pam, you can re-sing that song anytime you want. That was beautiful. I mean, there's a reason that's called a praise offering. That's her offering to God. And for us to go along for the ride with you, I mean, it's just beautiful. Thank you. Morning, everybody. Happy Pentecost. Does that sound a little weird to you? You know, we're used to saying Merry Christmas and Happy Easter and all that, but nobody runs around going, Happy Pentecost. You want to screw up the cashier at Rosar's when you're checking out. Tell her Happy Pentecost and see what happens there. So, as I mentioned in Pine Grove this morning, this is a Christian tradition. It's a Christian holiday that actually grew out of an old Jewish one. But it is a day that is worth remembering, and it's worth us recognizing and celebrating, because this is the day that God gifted us his Holy Spirit. This is the day that the Church of Jesus Christ was born. The new covenant is fully instituted, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This Pentecost is a pretty special day, and it's worth celebrating. And that's why some people wear red, because the red is representative of the Holy Spirit, his fiery spirit. That's where some people wear red. I got you, Rod. Some people wear red. Some people wear red. Red. Not everybody can rock this shirt, by the way. I'm still working on it. Church families created on Pentecost. And again, like I said, in Pine Grove, I'll tell you, I think we've got a pretty good church family here. And I know I'm biased about that. I understand. But I've been hearing a lot of that outside of our church family. And those of you that went down and helped out at Fish Food Bank this last week, thank you very much. What a great way to bless the community. But even the folks at Fish have mentioned that they love it when our church comes, when it's our rotation, because, boy, everybody there, they seem to be happy and eager and wanting to help and very encouraging. And they said they don't get that from all the churches, but they really see that in this church family. And I have a friend who watches the services online, and she also has made the comment that she loves tuning in and getting the family portion of it. It just leaves her heart feeling warm to see the church as it ought to be. And so, again, I'm a little bit biased about it, but I think we've got a pretty good church home here. And if you're somebody that's looking for a church home, this one's not too bad, I tell you. And not all of them are good, by the way. Not all of them are that way. I never wanted to disparage other churches, but a lot of churches can be very cold. And they can be very plastic, and there's a lot of them out there that are super legalistic, and there's some out there that sadly aren't preaching the gospel. You sit through an entire Sunday service and not hear one word come out of the Bible. So there are some bad churches out there. I tell you, I was in one time, and this preacher, I mean, he decided he's going to dedicate the entire service to nothing but faith healing. You know the old faith healers? And I tell you, he was so bad, even the guy in the wheelchair got up and walked out. And that's a little edgy for church, right? I brought that up to Linda, and she goes, no, that'll fit our church just fine. That's how they are. I did see on the news, I saw the news the other day, our sun, you know, it's hot. The sun's going to burn out in about 5 billion years. You know what that means, right? The Hood River road construction crews are going to have to finish their work in the dark. Really? I always see them starting projects. I never see them finish. All right, let's get started. Father, I praise your holy name today, and God, we want to dig into your word and learn. And so I pray for your spirit's wisdom and discernment, Lord, so that these are more than words that we go through today, but Father, these are words that turn into behaviors and changes in our hearts. So Lord, be with us today as we crack your word open, as we learn about this gift of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody grab your Bibles. If you haven't yet, grab one out of the pews. Let's open them up to our verses today, Acts chapter 2. I believe this is the word of God given to me so I may know him better. I believe it's true with all my heart. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And Pentecost. And while you're turning there, I'll catch you up a little bit from last week. Last week we said that for a few Sundays we're going to spend some time groaning. We're going to be doing some moaning, and we're going to be doing some groaning. And I'm not talking about complaining over the small things. There's some people who are really good about complaining over small stuff. Don't point them out in here. But there's a difference between complaining and what is truly groaning, the sighs of agony and groans of suffering and real hurt that leads to these real cries for help. And again, we'll get to Romans chapter 8 eventually, where Paul writes about creation that groans and believers who groan and the Holy Spirit who is right there groaning with us. The Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, the one we celebrate today. God's Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Does that sound familiar? Look in your bulletins. That's our memory verse for this month. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'll put that up there so you can make eye contact with me still. Start memorizing. That's a good one. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He saved us. Folks, that's what this is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what our Bible is all about. It's about salvation for God's elect. Salvation, like we said last week, it's begun in the past, it's realized in the present, and then it is fulfilled in the future. It is a process, the salvific process. And we are secured and we are guaranteed in our salvation. We are kept saved by the ongoing work of God's Holy Spirit. We're kept saved. Sounds kind of funny to say it that way, right? We'll get into this. The Holy Spirit. So how did he get here? He, as in capital H, he, God, part of the Godhead, the Holy Trinity. How did he get here? Again, open your Bibles up there to Acts chapter 2. And I'll tell you, Luke is the author of this book of the Bible. He wrote this as a follow-on to the gospel of Luke that we have. And he intended this to serve as this transition from the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, into the ministry of the church. This explains how we got to where we are now. Luke wrote about this. And Jesus Christ told them about this transition. He told them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you an advocate. And of course, he is God incarnate. And if God says something, it's as good as done. Amen. Christ said this is going to happen. Bless you. Actually, look back to Acts chapter 1 about verse 4. Verse 4. Give me a yeehaw if you're there. Yeehaw. All right. This is Christ. He's with the disciples. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is when the disciples thought, well, this is the day of the Lord that we've been hearing about. And so they asked Jesus. Then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore Israel, the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, like Christ said would happen. And then right after that, verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So Christ's followers, then he told them that they would be gifted this Holy Spirit. He told the disciples it would happen, and then 7 weeks later, this Pentecost festival starts kicking off in Jerusalem. And this is in your notes. This was an original Jewish tradition. It's a celebration of thanks that God mandated for his people Israel. They called it the Festival of Weeks, 7 weeks after Passover. And it would happen, it started right about the end of when the barley was being harvested, and right before the wheat is getting harvested. And it starts on this day of Pentecost, which is significant because the Jews recognize this day as the day that God gave the law to Moses. And it's no coincidence now that the day the old covenant was established becomes the day that it gets obsolete. It's the day that the new covenant is instituted. And so Pentecost now has taken on this whole new meaning. But anyway, there's thousands of these Jewish pilgrims, some Gentiles too. They make their way into Jerusalem. It's this big celebration that lasts for several days, this big festival. And on the very first day of that, the day of Pentecost, that's when the disciples and a lot of Christ's followers, they're all up together in this upper room. And that's when the words that Jesus spoke before come true. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place when suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Wind, the breath, that's the Spirit of God. The wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Tongues of fire, the cleansing fire, the spiritual fire of the Holy Spirit. You'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. So Christ's followers, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin speaking in these other languages, not noises, not unintelligible grunting, not sounds that make no sense. They spoke in languages that they had never learned. Languages that they did not know, languages that they had never practiced. And again, think about Jerusalem and what's going on. You've got these thousands and thousands of pilgrims, and they're coming from all over Southwest Asia Minor, and they're speaking dozens and dozens of different languages. And look what happens, verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard the sound, that's that rush of the fiery wind, the violent wind. Imagine hundreds of them start to gather around this building. They hear a commotion. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Not something unintelligible. They heard it in their own language. And utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? As in blue-collar fishermen, workers? Not a bunch of university professors who study languages. Verse 8, how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? The power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues that God gave. And then Luke goes on to write about all the different ones that were there, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, Cretans, and Arabs. And they're all saying, hey, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own language. That's kind of amazing. Any of you ever woke up out of the blue and started speaking Arabic? That's pretty amazing. Dozens of different languages. And of course, there's a few there who think that they're just drunk. But folks, the spiritual gift of tongues now, This was granted by God initially, and it was intended for spreading the gospel across this giant region without the different languages becoming roadblocks to that message. They're truly languages, and we'll talk about charismatic speaking in tongues sometime. But today, I really want to focus on that baptism by fire of the Holy Spirit. I really want to focus on the work that he is doing for us. The charismatic tongues are different than the tongues that Paul and Luke write about in our Bible. But we want to focus on the Spirit and his baptism, the baptism that saves us. The work that he's got going on now that keeps us saved, that secures us, and ensures that we will be glorified in the future as the salvation process is made complete inside each and every one of us. And that's important. John baptized with water. In August, Doug is going to baptize with water. Now, folks, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, for them, they're saved through that fiery, spiritual baptism of God's Holy Spirit. And that is truly the salvific saving act. That's what saves. But until then, we're groaning, right? Turn on over to Romans chapter 8. Acts, Romans, it's the very next book. Somewhere around verse 19. Romans chapter 8. We've got the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, that brings us the Holy Spirit. It institutes this new covenant of grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It ushers in the church age. All of that happened on Pentecost. And now through this saving act, through his baptism, and now those that have chosen Christ as Lord and Savior become the adopted sons and daughters of the living God. And what this is to the people of the time is this is God's promised salvation, the new covenant. His promised salvation has finally arrived. And from then on, and now for us, we do a whole bunch of groaning. There's a lot of groaning going on. And before we get into that, I do want to talk about this work of the Holy Spirit. His securing you and guaranteeing you your salvation. This book of Romans, this chapter 8, all of chapter 8 talks about the work that he is doing to keep us saved. And again, it sounds kind of funny to say that way, that he's keeping us saved. But remember, salvation is a process. Begun in the past, realized in the present, it's fulfilled in the future. And while we are still in the middle of this process, we still battle our sinful natures. There's still an evil one who is out there who is fighting against us, and he wants to destroy our relationship with the Father. Now, once you're truly saved, you are saved. You can't lose your salvation. You can fall away like a prodigal, but you can't lose your salvation. And your salvation is secured, but it's only secured because of this ongoing work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Again, they keep us saved, even though we know in our hearts that our salvation is ours. Once we have it, we have it. It's true that he who began that good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's true that once you belong to him, that no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. That's John 10:29. So your salvation is secure, but again, that's only because of the keeping ministry, the ongoing work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And what is that? What is he doing? If you look back to the very, very beginning of Romans, and you start to read through this chapter 8, do this when you get home, but you'll see verses 2 and 3, we learn the Holy Spirit frees us from sin and death. Verse 4, we read that he fulfills the requirements of the law for us. Verses 5 through 11, we see that he changes our nature. He sanctifies us. Verses 14 to 16, he confirms us as the adopted children of God. And then the rest of that chapter, verses 17 through 30, he is working to guarantee our glory, to bring us into the kingdom. He secures our